In John chapter 15, verse 8, Jesus Christ says, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples." In this statement, Christ is teaching us two things. One, the Father is glorified because all who are believers shall bear fruit, and this will demonstrate they are true disciples. Second, all who do not bear fruit are proven to be false disciples. John the Baptist had the same teaching, and he warns in Matthew 3, verse 10, "The axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire." So true believers are demonstrated to be true because they bear fruit. False believers are proven to be false because they do not bear fruit. But we who are Christians, we may at times panic and be fearful with such teaching and such warnings, but we do not need to be. We need to remember that picture of Peter when his eyes were firmly fixed on Christ, he could walk on water. But when his faith wavered a wee bit and his eyes were taken off Christ, that's when the panic sets in and he began to sink. Same with the Christian. When our eyes are taken off Christ, we will sink, we will panic, we will not see much fruit. But when the Christian's faith is firmly on the Lord Jesus Christ, we will see him in us, and we'll see his fruit working in us. So this morning, I want to encourage the Christians, encouraging the brethren, to look at Christ the fruit bearer through Aaron's rod blossoming. And we note in this story, first of all, Aaron's rod and church government. God has appointed the house of Levi to be the priestly house who would serve him. Then God appointed Aaron and Aaron's descendants to be the ones who would be high priest and to serve in the sacrifices. But the people of God complained. They murmured. They wanted a say in how and who governs the people of God. So Korah and his company, they wanted to be priests like Aaron. They wanted to decide for themselves how and who should govern the people of God. And for their rebellion, God consumed them in the fire. They would not submit to God's ordinance and the government of the church, therefore he destroyed them. And you think that would be the end of it, but no, the people are still complaining. They want their say in who should be a priest. The princes, the rulers of the people, the governors, the politicians, they wanted their say in the how and the who of governing the people of God. And so God in Numbers 17 will demonstrate infallibly he has chosen Aaron. Aaron is my high priest, and you shall submit to Aaron and submit to my decision. And so God takes a decision to command the princes or the rulers of the people to bring their rods. Now, the rod was simply a broken branch of a tree. It was a staff, and it symbolized leadership and authority. And on their staff or their rod, they had to put their names. And they all had their names gathered on the sticks together. And Moses was to take all these rods, it says, to the testimony. The testimony is what we call the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments on stone were put in the Ark of the Covenant. And that was put in the Holy of Holies. So when the rods are taken before the Holy of Holies, before the testimony of the Ark, God himself will demonstrate who is to govern the church. And as we see, it is Aaron's rod that blossoms. And God is saying, I have not chosen you, you, or you, but Aaron is my high priest. Aaron is how I will govern my church, and you shall submit. And the expectation is that in verse 5, the people of God would cease from murmuring and complaining. This is a lesson for us in the new covenant. Colossians 1 verse 18 is clear. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. No one decides how the church is governed or who is to govern the church except for Christ. No government, no politician, nor any man, not you, not me. No one decides except for Christ, who is the head of the church. And this was a battle in our own church history. Think of the 17th century in the United Kingdom. There were men who wanted to have their say in how and who governs the church. King James the First and Second. King Charles the First and the Second. The government, the politicians, people with money and wealth and land. They wanted to decide how the church was governed and who would govern the church. But men and women would stand firm. Christ is the head of the church. Men wanted to say that the government is over the church. Erastianism. Therefore, a man called George Gillespie would write a book entitled Aaron's Rod Blossoming to show that Christ, he decides the church, not the government and not politicians. And yet the government would not take heed. They changed the structure of the church. No longer did the people have the vote to their ministers. No longer would the people decide their elders. No longer were a plurality of elders rule. It was by one man far away, thousands of miles, a bishop. And they would change the worship of God to look more like the Roman Catholic Church than Protestantism. And so in 1638, our Presbyterian forefathers would compose and sign the National Covenant to teach that Christ alone is head of the church. He decides government. He decides doctrine. He decides worship. And some people did not even sign that covenant with ink. They would sign it with their own blood to demonstrate how true this is. But then after 1661, with the reinstitution of Charles II, he persecuted. If you did not accept that the government had authority in the church, you were either taking all your job, your money, your home, your land, or you were taken and you were put on slave ships to the Caribbean to be slaves for the rest of your life, or you were put in prison and tortured, or you are put to death on the spot because you would not accept anyone else except for Christ as the head of the church. There were two sisters in the Lord. to Margaret's. And in 1685, these two Margarets were martyred for refusing to accept anyone except from Jesus Christ alone as head of the church. Margaret McLaughlin and Margaret Wilson. Margaret Wilson was only 18 years old. Margaret McLaughlin was in her 60s. They were arrested. They were put in prison. And you, they said, you would be set free if you simply give the oath of abjuration. All you have to do is accept that the king and the government has authority in the church. You accept that, and we'll let you go free. Neither sister would do so. They refused to budge an inch. And therefore, they were to be put to death. They were taken to the Solway Firth in Scotland. They were chained to big stakes. And as the tide would come in, slowly and increasingly, they would drown and die. Margaret McLaughlin died first. She was 50 yards or so in front. And as the waters would rise and rise and rise, she drowned to death for Christ's sake. And the 18-year-old Margaret, 50 yards behind, with the water and increasing, she saw it all. She saw her die. After seeing her friend drowning, the soldier turned to young Margaret. "What do you see now?" Wilson replied, "What do I see? But Christ wrestling there. Think you that we are the sufferers? No, it is Christ in us who suffers. All you have to do is swear an oath to the king," shouted the soldiers. "You will surely die as your friend did if you don't." "Only Christ is the head of the church," she proclaimed. The soldiers demanded she pray for King James. "Lord, give the king repentance, forgiveness, and salvation, if it be thy holy will," she prayed. The bystanders cried out to the king's soldiers to release her. "She has prayed for the king. Please let her go." "That is not the prayer we want to hear. She must swear an oath to the king. Let the dog go to hell," shouted the soldiers furiously. "No, I cannot make a sinful oath. I am one of Christ's children. Please let me go," she answered. In response, a soldier pushed her head down into the water. He held her there until she drowned. She died for a love of the kingship of Christ. This is a doctrine where men and women's blood has been spilt. Christ Jesus is the King of the church. No one gets to decide the government, doctrine, or worship of the church. And today, in society, there is increasing pressure for the church to change. That the government and politics take precedence over the church. That we need to conform to the media, conform to the culture, conform to the government or the status quo. And there may be a time coming we will have to make our choice. Our freedoms and compromise. Or losing our freedoms, Christ alone is head of the church. And I hope Aaron's rod blossoming teaches us that we cannot and shall not ever, ever compromise. Take away our freedoms, but Christ is head and we will stand firm. Take away our tax exemption status as a congregation, we will not compromise. Take our freedoms and put us in jail, we'll go there for Christ's sake. If it ever came to it, but we cannot gather as a people of God because we stand firm to the Bible, do what they may, we shall not compromise. If we have to be put to death, May it be so, like Margaret Wilson, as we stand firm for Christ's crown, his rights, his prerogatives, his church. My friends, the spirit of the age is to compromise. Churches have compromised with doctrine on sexuality, so they're seen as nicer and more accommodating. There may be a time when that mayor somewhere down south, I can't remember, was it Oklahoma, was it Texas, where they said every sermon must be given to the government so they can check that everything's okay in case there's any anti-homosexuality. There may be a day that comes and we will not compromise our message. We will not compromise our truth. We will not compromise the government or the worship of the truth. Christ is head of the church. Always remember that, friends. Always hold firm and stand. But secondly, Aaron's rod and Christ, our high priest. Aaron is being chosen here to show that God is going to govern his Old Testament church by the priesthood, and that Aaron and his descendants are the chosen priests, or high priests at the very least. What is a priest at the end of the day? The main function of a priest is to serve. To serve. Hebrews chapter 5 verse 1. Every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Service. Serving God, serving man. Serving God and doing that which pleases him, holiness, atonement, intercession, sacrifices, service for man, an atonement for men's sins, an intercession for and on behalf of men, so that men would receive gifts and graces. He was also to be a compassionate and merciful priest. Any need, any suffering, the priest's job was to offer compassion and service. And who can be that priest? No one gets to decide that. God does. Hebrews 5 verse 4. No man takes this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God. So God's teaching the people of Israel here, you don't get to decide who's the priest. I alone choose who shall be my priest. And as this says here in Hebrews 5:4, as was Aaron. God comes and he says, take the rods. And on Aaron, and the house of Levi's rod was Aaron. And in the morning, we have Aaron's rod blossoming. And that is God saying infallibly to the people of God, I have chosen Aaron, not Reuben, not Dan, not Joseph, but Aaron. Aaron is my chosen priest, and he will serve me in this function. And when we read these things, we should read them in the eyes of the Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, to know that these things were types and shadows and pictures looking forward to God's true chosen priest, even our Lord Jesus Christ. For God chose Christ to be his servant. God chose Christ to be his high priest so that he would serve God and serve man and have salvation. When did God choose this high priest? In one sense, we could say in eternity past. In the council of eternity, the covenant of redemption, when the Father, with all the stipulations for man to be saved, Christ, as the eternal Son of God, was chosen to be priest. But the New Testament has a different focus, though that is true. There was to be, like every other priest, a public demonstration that someone is chosen. And you remember Luke chapter 3. Luke says that Jesus, that he was about 30 years old. He just says it as if it's out of the blue. But it's not coincidence. What happens at 30 years old? When you read Numbers chapter 4, you find that the priest would start to serve about the age of 30 years old. And what happened when Christ was 30 years old that's so significant? He came to the River Jordan. And the Old Testament priests, they were chosen and demonstrated to be chosen because they were anointed, just like our Lord Jesus Christ. Where the Father himself choosing his priest, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And then he anoints the Son with the Holy Ghost. And it's a public demonstration that Christ is the chosen priest. And he will serve. That is our Savior, the servant. He had the attitude, the evidence of a servant. He came not to be served, but he came to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. And in this service, it reveals the beauty of Christ. The beauty. What is beauty? Jonathan Edwards defines beauty as this: beauty consists in the perfect balance and proportion of diverse qualities. Think of someone who wants to take a picture of a glorious mountain with snow, and you're in the field beforehand. Or think of someone who wants to take a picture of a family outside. If it's too light, it's something lacking in the proportion, the beauty of the picture. If it's too dark, again, it lacks the balance and proportion and it's not as beautiful. But when you have the landscape or when you have the family picture and the light and the darkness is proportionate and balanced, you get the beautiful landscape and the beautiful portrait of the family. Well, Edward says this is Christ. He's beautiful because he's proportionate. Christ is high, high, high and lifted up. And yet at the same time, he is meek and lowly in heart. Christ, uncompromising justice, and yet abounding in mercy and compassion. Think for yourselves as a Sabbath meditation. In other ways, Christ is beautiful with balance and proportion. But in his priesthood, there's beauty. What order was Christ as a priest? Not Aaron, not Levitical, but after the order of Melchizedek. He is the kingly priest. What is the main function of a king? To rule. What is the main function of a priest? To serve. Do we see the beauty? Christ is king. He has a dominion. There's an everlasting dominion where there shall be no end. He has a kingship and a dominion over all things. And we are told in the Bible to see the regality and the majesty and the splendor of this king. And Revelation chapter 1 verse 14, his head and his hairs were white like wool. His eyes were a flame of fire. His feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. And his voice is the sound of many waters. And his right hand 7 stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was as the sun shining in his strength. King. And how did John respond to such kingship? And I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And yet, there is balance and proportion. He is the King in glory, and he's the servant. He comes to serve his people, to die and to atone for you, to intercede on your behalf, to give you everything you need in life. All the gifts, all the graces, he serves you. When you're suffering and you're struggling and you're in pain, he will serve you in his mercy and in his compassion. And we think of that wonderful picture of submission and servanthood in John 13. When the King of all the earth gets down on his knees and washes the feet of his people. Guess what, my friends? See, when Christ returns, what's he going to do? We think often of his kingship and his return, with the angels coming with him, his splendor, his majesty, his glory, to take the wicked and cast them into hell. What a king! But he's also returning to serve you. Luke chapter 12, verse 37. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he comes, shall find watching. Verily I say to you that he, Jesus, he shall gird himself, make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. Isn't that amazing? When Christ returns, you'll sit, he'll get down, and he will serve you. And you might respond, what does that mean? And my answer is, I don't know. I don't know exactly what it means. Does it mean that he'll serve us for all eternity, providing everything we need in heaven? Maybe. But think of that picture, my friends. The chosen priest to serve will serve you at his coming and forever. Behold your chosen priest. Behold his beauty. And behold how he serves his people. But Christ is not simply seen in the choosing of Aaron as priest. He's also seen in Aaron's rod blossoming. We have a rod. A rod is a branch. It's a dead branch, lifeless. And it cannot and shall not bear any growth or life. It's dead. And the miracle is this, that when the rod goes into the presence of God, after the night and in the morning, the rod is found with life, full of life. In verse 8, and it came to pass that on the morrow, Moses went into the tabernacle of witness, and behold, the rod of Aaron for the house of Levi was budded and brought forth buds and bloomed blossoms and yielded almonds. There's life. There's life in that which was dead. There's life from dead. And not only life, it is full of fruit. It is flourishing with fruit. You have all the stages of life, the bud sprouting. You have the blossom, the flower opening up. And you have the fruit itself, the almonds. Why the almond? Because in Israel, the almond is one of the first trees to blossom as early as January and February, when other trees still look dead and without life, yet already the almond tree is blossoming. And this is a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ, because he is also a branch. Isaiah 11, verse 1, And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. Zechariah chapter 3 verse 8. Hear now, O Joshua the high priest. Behold, I will bring forth my servant, the branch. Christ is a branch. And in his crucifixion, he is the branch that was dead. He was dead, lifeless, no brain activity, no heart pumping blood. He was dead, dead as a branch. And then what happened that third day, that morning? Life from the dead. He had life. And as he was raised from the dead, he was full of fruit. Where do I see that? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 Corinthians 15, 20 and 23. Christ the first fruits. Christ possesses in himself life from the dead and full of vitality and fruit. But note thirdly, Aaron's rod and a fruitful people. Christ is a priest. He serves on behalf of his people. He serves on behalf of man, on behalf of you, believer. And whatsoever is Christ's is us. He is raised from the dead as the first fruits. That goes back to the first fruit sacrifice, the sheaf offering, the wave offering of the Old Testament. The first harvest. A priest would gather the first fruits of the harvest, wave them before the Lord. And if God accepted the first fruits, it was a pledge, a down payment, a guarantee that there would be an abundant harvest that year. So when we realize that in Christ's life from the dead and resurrection, it's a pledge, a down payment, that Christ is fruitful and there'll be an abundant harvest. And the abundant harvest is the people of God. Isaiah 27:6, he shall cause them that come of Jacob to take root. Israel shall blossom and bud and fill the face of the world with fruit. Speaking of the people of God blossoming, budding and full of fruit. And this is looking to the fulfillment of the new covenant people of God, you and me. That Christ will make us a budding, blossoming, fruitful people. And he does that in the resurrection power of regeneration. Before coming to Christ, we are but a dead branch too. Lifeless. Lifeless spiritually. Dead in trespasses and sins. And then Christ, the first fruits, enters us in regeneration and we're raised from the dead. There's life. There's life. There's spiritual life. And then regeneration is the beginning of a life-bearing fruit. This is why James in James 1:18 speaks of regeneration in this language. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, so that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. We are Christians, united to the branch, united to the true Aaron's rod blossoming, and in him we shall blossom too. And this is a work not only of the Son, but of the triune God. The triune God is going to make sure that all the elect, all the people of God, all the believers will be absolutely abundant in fruit. John chapter 15 verse 1, let us start with God the Father. My Father is the husbandman, the gardener. A husbandman is someone who prunes, trains, and cultivates vines. That's the Father. He's chosen you. He says, you are going to be my child. I love you. I've redeemed you. I've chosen you. You're going to be holy and blameless in my sight. I'm going to make sure that you are abundant in fruitfulness. There are things in your life that I will prune and take away so that you become more fruitful. I will train you and I will teach you in the Word so that you become more fruitful. I will put you in the church and in the environment so that you can grow and sprout and bud and blossom. It's God the Father. And God the Father does this by having us joined to Christ. Because Jesus says, I am the true vine. The vine is full of sap, full of the nutrients, full of life. And then branches are joined to this vine. So that all the sap and all the life of the vine flows out to the branch, so that the branch itself will also be full of life and will bear fruit. This is what Christ does in union with Christ. There's different ways of talking about union with Christ. The mystical union, that's when the Holy Spirit effectually calls us. And there's also a union called vital union. Vital means life, vigor, energy. And our vital union is when we believe in Christ, exercise faith. Because the Christian's faith will be vital, full of life, and shall bear fruit. And the fruit is the work of the third person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit. We've had the Father's work, the Son's work, and now the Spirit's work. The Spirit comes inside us and He bears the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Notice it's not the fruits, plural, of the Spirit. It's the singular fruit of the Spirit. Why? Because Jesus says when the Spirit comes, He shall do nothing of Himself. He will take what is mine and He will show or manifest it to you. Because the fruit of the Spirit is simply Christ. It's the person of Christ. It's Christ Himself. And Christ Himself is full of life and fruit. He loves. He's full of love. He loves God. He loves the law. He loves the people. He loves His neighbor. He's sacrificial in His love. He does others good. He's love. He's joy. He rejoices in the presence of God. He rejoices in the fellowship of God. He rejoices in the midst of His people. He's full of joy. Christ is peace, the Prince of Peace. He's long-suffering. He's meek. It's Christ. And the Holy Spirit takes Christ and puts Him into the soul of the believer. And because Christ is living in us now, we simply be Christ-like. And that's fruit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, etc. And this is every single Christian, bar none. No Christian is barren. No Christian is fruitless. We are a garden full of fruit. As Jesus says in the Song of Solomon 4:2 or 4:12, a garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse, a spring shut up, a fountain sealed. Thy plants are an orchard of pomegranates with pleasant fruits. That's you, Christian. That's you. Sometimes you can only see buds. sprouts. It's not as prevalent as it ought to be, but it's there. It's there, the bud. Sometimes you see Christ in you and it's blossoming. And at other times, it's flourishing with fruit. But the truth of the matter for every Christian is that Christ's fruit is present. Sometimes things in our lives mean pruned in order to grow, I grant you. But there's still fruit in every Christian. Can you see it, my friends? Can you see Aaron's rod blossoming in you? Can you see the love for God, the love for Christ, the love for the brethren, the love that's not selfish but sacrificial and puts others before you, the love that seeks others good? Do you see that love in you? That's Christ bearing fruit in you. Do you see joy? Joy, you delight in reading your Bible, you delight in prayer, you delight in worship even now. There's nowhere else you'd rather be. You wouldn't be at any sports team. You don't want to watch your TV. You don't want to be at restaurants. You don't want to be shopping. You'd rather be here now. That's Christ. And the joy of fellowship. You enjoy being in the company of other Christians. Do you have that in you? That's Christ blossoming in you. Do you see peace? A peace of conscience, knowing that I'm a sinner, but I'm justified by faith, therefore I have peace with God through my Lord Jesus Christ. You hate division, you hate argumentation, you hate separation. You're a man or a woman of peace. Blessed are the peacemakers. And so on. Do you see that? That's Christ in you. But Christ gives you not only the promise that you will be fruitful, but he also gives you the responsibility. Christ says, if you are to bear fruit in your life, you have to do something. You have to abide. In John 15, it says, I abide in you, yes, but it also says something else. You abide in me. John 15, 4-5, abide in me and I in you. He that abides in me and I in him, the same shall bring forth much fruit. If we do not abide in Christ, we will not bear fruit. If we do abide in Christ, we shall bear fruit. Why is it in Matthew 13:8, the converted have different amounts of fruit? The seed that falls on this good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Why? Because Christians are different, they're not equal. When Christians are less abiding in Christ, they will bear less and less fruit. When Christians are more abiding in Christ, they are more and more bringing forth fruit. There's a responsibility. Do you want fruit in your life? Do you really want love and joy and peace and long-suffering? Do you want to have a powerful witness to friends and family? Do you want to kill your sin and grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ? Do you want your family to be blessed? Do you want this church to be blessed? All of that is dependent upon abiding in Jesus Christ. Because if a Christian's not abiding in Christ, they will be growing in sin. There will be less and less fruit, and they will not bear fruit in the family, in church, or in witness, or in anything. Because a Christian who's not in the Word, he is not going to bear fruit. If we don't have our lives remaining and abiding and dwelling in the Word, we're saying we don't need God's wisdom. We don't need the sap of the vine. I'm okay on my own. And God will not bear fruit. But the Christian who says, I need Christ. I need him for everything. For my family, for my work, for my church, for my nation, for everything. They're in the Word seeking his strength, his vitality, his life. And they will be abundant in fruit. Same with prayer. The Christian who doesn't pray is basically saying, I do not depend upon God. Because I don't need to pray for help, or encouragement, or strength. And God will not bear fruit to that person. Because he will not give his glory to another. But the person who is full of prayer, Lord, I need you. Lord, I long for you. Your fellowship, your presence, your fruit, your power, your sanctification. Lord, make me like Christ. God sees a dependent son and a dependent daughter. And they're abiding in the vine, and therefore they shall bear much fruit. Take this errand rod blossoming as an encouragement. If you are in Christ, ye shall bear much fruit. You'll see the buds and the blossoming and the almonds growing. You'll see Christ in you, and that will have fruit in your family home, in your workplace, in the church, in your environment, in your community. You will bear fruit because Christ is in you. But notice the responsibility, brother and sister. He's given us everything. I abide in you. Now here's your responsibility. Abide in him. The number one most important thing you have to do today is dwell in Christ. The number one most important thing you have to do tomorrow and Monday, abide in Christ. Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Lord's Day. November, December, 2019, 2020, 2021, and so on. Whatever you do, dwell and abide in Christ. And ye shall be Aaron's rod blossoming and bear much fruit. Amen. Let us pray. Our Lord God, we bless thee for these pictures and types, for they tell us much about the glory and the beauty of Jesus Christ. Help us, O Lord, to meditate upon these things, to be encouraged by these things, and help us with an eagerness and an expectation to abide in the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.